Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
Recently at Flint River, we've been studying together the concept of worship. And to summarize maybe three or four sermons in about 2 minutes, human beings are naturally, inherently superstitious creatures. For lack of something proper to worship, men invent to themselves things to worship. And studying through Scripture, we see that from the beginning of time, men worship someone or something. Even Cain and Abel, both of them, one righteous and one unregenerate, one wicked, non-elect, both of them presented to God something by way of at least pretend or attempted worship. As Jesus was upon the cross of Calvary, one of the things that we should always focus on as we consider his work, and by this I'm tying in the thoughts that Brother David presented with what I'd like to share with you this morning. As Jesus was upon the cross of Calvary, one of the things that he secured and accomplished was the right to worship him in a way that the Hebrew writer refers to as a better way. Mm-hmm. A better covenant established upon better promises. As Jesus instituted in Matthew 26, the communion service, he said that this is the New Testament in my blood. And what he meant by that was, as he shed his blood upon the cross, he was fulfilling the first covenant. And he was ushering in a new covenant, a better covenant, established upon better promises. And the summary of the entire book of Hebrews is that Christ and his covenant, the new covenant, the modern, the worship covenant we have today is better than anything that the world had ever seen up until that day. The covenant that we have, the worship that we have, is better than the old. Now, that doesn't mean that there was anything wrong with the old covenant. Hebrews 8 says, finding fault with them, God took away the first that he might establish the second. Yeah. And so one of the things that Jesus accomplished for us is that he brought us, first of all, he fulfilled the law in our stead, and he ushered in a better way that we can worship him. The new covenant and the church are inseparable concepts in the Word of God. We would refer to this as the New Testament what? The New Testament church. In speaking of the New Testament church or the New Covenant church, synonymous with that in the book of Hebrews is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, you read, the kingdom that cannot be moved, the New Covenant experience, and the church of the firstborn, all synonymously mentioned there together. And so we learn that Christ has established, by way of death, the right for us to worship him in the New Testament church, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a kingdom that cannot be moved. It is the New Testament or New Covenant experience. I believe that we have inherited, as the primitive Baptists, the New Testament church as Christ has established it in the world. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're nervous that this is going to be a primitive Baptist pep rally sermon, just hold on to your seat, because it's not going to be. I believe that the gospel we preach, the gospel that we believe, is the true gospel of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I believe that the style of worship that we have in the old school Baptist church, and by old school, I mean what we inherited from the particular Baptist of England, that style of worship, which, by the way, was not only enjoyed by primitive Baptists in the 1700s and the 1600s, but Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Puritans and all kinds of Congregationalists, all sorts of people enjoyed the style of worship we enjoy now, and yet we today are all alone in this style of worship, with the exception of maybe the Amish. The style of worship that we enjoy is the biblical style of worship that was a part of the first century church.
Yes.
The pattern of raising up ministers we still employ today. The family of manuscripts that the church used throughout all ages is the family of manuscripts from which we get our English Bibles, the King James Version of the Bible. And you find more and more in today's time we're some of the only people who demand this book is the book that we use.
Yes.
All of those things go into the makeup, comprise what I believe to be the modern existence of first century Christianity. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to ask you a question. All of those things aside, if you were to look at the makeup of your average primitive Baptist church today, is what you perceive a thriving, growing, healthy individual organization? I want you to be honest. Do primitive Baptist churches always look like they're thriving and healthy and growing and doing the way that they should do in the world? I believe the answer to that question in this country right now is no. So, if that be the case, if we have what we have, and what we have is real, and what we have is right, but we're not thriving, despite the fact that the message is right, the worship is right, the training of ministers is right, the style is right, the substance is right, what would be the problem? Now, I don't have the answer to all those questions, but I do know where to look for the solution, no matter what the problem is.
Right.
And that's to the Word of God. So with that thought in mind, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Try to be mindful of the time. And for once, I think the clock here is right. So I'll just watch the one on the wall. The book of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, which we'll spend just a moment getting there, we find the biblical pattern for what a healthy church culture is to look like. And I want you to memorize those words. Healthy church culture. We can be a New Testament church with an unhealthy church culture. How do I know if the church culture in the local assembly, and please understand that when God dishes out candlesticks, He doesn't say this one for primitive Baptists. But He looks at it as Ebenezer and Bethel and Macedonia and Beulah and Green Pastures and Flint River. He looks at all of these assemblies individually, Grants Mill. Can I think of any other? Vestavia. I don't want to leave anybody out. I got in trouble for leaving somebody out in a video recently. And I said, well, from now on, I'm going to mention anyone and everyone I can possibly think to mention. You don't want to get scolded by people. God doesn't give candlesticks blanket for an order of people, but He gives based upon the congregation.
Right.
In other words, Ebenezer could have a candlestick and God forbid Flint River doesn't. Or God could take the candlestick from Ebenezer and some other church down the road would have one. Do you understand that?
Right.
We look at our individual churches and we judge based upon several factors. Is our church healthy? Is our individual congregation healthy? Do you see new faces in the congregation? If the answer to that question is never, then something is wrong.
Right.
If the church has arguments and divisions and feuds, something is wrong.
Right.
If you have one group of people who determine everything that happens to the exclusion of everyone else in the congregation, something is wrong.
Amen.
If the church is not welcoming to people and new people are made to not feel like they can belong to that particular church body, something is wrong. There are various ways to determine the health of a church, but we're given the exhortation in the Old and the New Testament to examine ourselves.
Right.
And if we find that the church culture where we attend is not healthy, then we need to re-examine what the Word of God says And then see how our reflection in the Word of God bears the image that God's Word would have it to bear. I don't know what problems you might be facing. In our congregation, we've faced a variety over the last 12 years. There have been times when we were a little bitter. When I went there, the church had gone through a rather painful split, and bitterness was a problem, which is a killer to a church. There are times that we haven't been evangelistic as we ought to have been. There have been, and I know you've never seen this, where one or two men pull strings in the background by threat of trouble if their way isn't caved into. And so you better do what I say or there'll be trouble in conference. And we've had to deal with those issues. And by God's grace, those issues are behind us. Whatever the trouble is that you may experience, the pattern that you find in Acts chapter 2, if we seek that pattern, the problems that we experience as old Baptists can be dealt with, and we can once again grow and thrive. In the book of Acts chapter 2, what's taking place? To give you shortly the context, the Lord Jesus has 40 days before this gone to the cross of Calvary, as Acts 1 says, his passion, his suffering. The word passion means suffering. He experienced his passion, his suffering. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was placed in a tomb. He rose again on the third day. A dozen times in the Bible we read on the third day. He rose again on the third day. And he spent time feasting and fellowshipping and rejoicing with his saints, and then he ascends up into glory. The disciples are told to go back and to wait, to not engage in their public ministry until the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, to go and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, they begin their personal public ministries. Now, there's a word that I use there that I think it would benefit us as Primitive Baptists to understand, and that's the word public. Sometimes we think if we come to church and we do everything else right and we shut the door and we have worship and we pray and we sing and we preach, well, God's just going to drag the people from the community into this building. Might I suggest that doesn't work, because it's not what Jesus said to do to begin with. And so if we think that's the pattern, and yet 50 years goes by and no one ever comes in, we might want to reevaluate the pattern. You know, Jesus gave us functional brains, most of us. I don't know, maybe that's not an accurate statement. Maybe I just said something that I can't prove. Jesus gave us functional brains. And he told us, you know, that the tree brings forth fruit. And if it's good fruit, then do you know it's a good tree? If the fruit is bad fruit, then you know it was a bad tree. If things that we do yield negative fruit among our congregations, like no one joins and no one comes in and no baptisms and churches close, maybe we reevaluate the tree because the fruit wasn't good. They go out and they begin preaching the gospel publicly.
Right.
Our preaching is to be public. We're to go and to preach outside of the church. Making you nervous? That's all right. Acts chapter 2, these men go out and they begin to preach the word of God publicly. Now, what do you think the reaction is going to be if you do this? I can tell you, you're going to have a variety of reactions. There'll be people that cry and people that weep. There'll be people that look at you and think that you are absolutely crazy. And there'll be some people that are mad at you because of what you say. And you have to brace yourself for this beforehand. If you go out and you look at this wicked pagan generation that is America today, and you preach unto them Jesus Christ, the Creator, they're going to say, you're an idiot. Don't you know that 9 billion years ago there was a Big Bang, and everything that, you know, all the matter of the universe was contained in a microscopic speck held together by one super force that fragmented into four lesser forces, causing an explosion, hurling all the matter into the universe. Wait a minute. And you think I'm a buffoon?
Yeah.
I can't even fit everything we have to take on a trip into the van, and you're telling me all the matter of the universe is contained in a microscopic speck?
Yeah.
Held together by a super force that fragments into four lesser forces? What are you talking about? This isn't Star Wars. I'm not making that up. That's what they teach in universities today.
Right.
Really? And I'm the buffoon? But people are going to call you names. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. They may even get violent with you. They may attack you. What do you mean you're offending my sensitivities as an LGBT ABCDEFG person? You mean to tell me God made them in the beginning male and female, and they are either male or female? Well, I don't agree with that. Well, any kindergartner knows that's the reality of the matter. People will be offended at what you say. They'll get angry at you. They'll call you names. But you know what? The apostles experienced that on nearly every page of the book of Acts.
That's right.
Yes, it did.
And if anything, it motivated them all the more. Well, these men go and they preach, and they preach publicly. There were some people there that accused them of being drunkards. Don't you know these men are drunk? What do you mean they're out there preaching with languages they've never learned? You people are drunk! And Peter stands up and he says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. But this is what has been foretold in the prophets by specifically the prophet Joel, that God will pour out His Spirit in the last days which we are living in and have been living in since the time of Christ. And he begins to preach and to appeal to the prophecies of the Old Testament and all the things that God had said. And the message of Peter's sermon is Christ. By the way, the message that we have today to preach is Christ.
Right.
Not ourselves, not our history, not our heritage, not entertainment, not recreation, not self-help, not programs, not proms, not parties, but what we have today is Christ, and that is all we have ever needed.
Yes.
Peter preaches Christ. When they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, before we go any further with that, I want to make mention of a passage in the book of Matthew chapter 28. You see, these men are being obedient to the command that Christ had given them. When Jesus ascended to glory, He looks at these 11 men. There were 12, and then one killed himself, and now there's 11, and then they would begin to ordain other men, and these other men would begin to go out and do the work that they were doing. But Jesus takes 11 men up onto the mountain apart. He looks at them square in the face, and He says, you go and make disciples.
Right.
What these men are doing in Acts 2 is obeying the command that was given to them in Matthew 28.
Right.
Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Amen.
That last clause tells us that there's no expiration date on that command.
Right.
If you're one of the gospel ministers, that is Jesus' command for you.
Right.
You say no disciples are being made. Well, who's going to make them? They don't make themselves. Teach all nations literally translates make disciples. It's the same root for disciple. What these men are doing in Acts chapter 2 is, first of all, going out to preach and make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus often compares this to a vineyard. Paul would compare it to the sowing of seed in 1 Corinthians 3. I've gardened before, and I would be I really would be a buffoon to go out in the harvest after having sown no seed and expect there to be a corn crop in my yard. Or a bunch of peas or okra or any other thing to eat. You don't get that unless you sow the seed. You don't make disciples unless you go preach.
Right.
We've forgotten that. We don't do that anymore like we used to. And that's why we don't yield the fruit in the kingdom that we used to yield.
Right.
So the first thing we find in a healthy church culture is ministers that are going out to preach. And as they go out to preach, notice what happens. They were pricked in their heart. All of them know, some of them. You'll find that it's always the case. Not all of them. If I were to go to downtown Birmingham today and preach the gospel, there would be some people there who would be mad. There would be some people there who would be amused. And there would be some people there, I believe, who would be pricked in their heart.
Amen.
This past week, we had the privilege of delivering some food and water down to Panama City, Florida. And as we were dispatching all of our different crews to go help one home after another, Brother J.C. Sandlin, the pastor there, said, "Let's have a word of prayer before we leave." And as we had a word of prayer there, and you know, you get put on the spot, you don't know what to say. It's such a moment of gravity and heartbreak and suffering that how do you lead a bunch of people to the throne of God to pray in such a moment as that? And if you're ever in that position, you simply do the best that you can. But as we prayed to God, there are people that are in the church who live in the community, and they don't go to church there. They're there because the church is giving people free food because we brought the free food for them to receive. And so get this in your mind. You have minorities and people that don't go to church there, and poor people and afflicted people, and they're all just kind of mingling around in there. As we finished our word of prayer and said amen, one of the women in there began to clap and to cheer.
Yeah.
Why? Because she was pricked in her heart.
That's right.
Now, what has to happen before an individual can be pricked in their heart by the message that is preached? God has to soften the heart of the sinner. And so here in Acts 2, verse 37, is a lesson of God's sovereign grace in the midst of this lesson on the apostles preaching and the preaching of Christ in a healthy church culture. God has to be working on the hearts of His children.
Right.
By the way, the pricking of the heart, the definition of repentance in the Oxford English Dictionary, one of the definitions is compunction. And the root of that word compunction is to puncture, to pierce, or to penetrate.
Right.
These brethren are experiencing from the heart the biblical concept of repentance. It's not merely the turning of the behavior, but it's the pain we experience on the heart when the message of the cross comes to us and we realize that we are the sinners that Christ went to the cross to die for. And it stings and it hurts. But then that pain is alleviated by the balm of the gospel, the medicine that soothes our soul when we're comforted, as the gospel is the message of comfort to God's people. Peter stands up as they say, "Well, what do we need to do?" And he says, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," which, as Matthew 28 says, is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Those three names have to be uttered for a baptism to be valid and proper. The church here, and for the remaining 3 minutes, experiences the ideal church situation, the ideal church culture. First of all, there were added that day into them about 3,000 souls. Could you imagine the length of time it would take the apostles to baptize 3,000 people? There's only 11 of them, or 12 at this point. Matthias is, you know, they cast lots and Matthias is picked. 12 men baptizing 3,000 people. Talk about an upper body workout. You know, "Peter, what's your exercise plan?" "We're on the baptism plan."
Here.
You know, so we start off with the light. We kind of pyramid it. We get to the 300-pound guy as the last. You know, what's your one rep max? They baptized 3,000 people hour after hour after hour after hour. I want you to see the work that was the gospel ministry in the first century. It's the work that needs to be the gospel ministry today.
Amen.
It's not a hobby. It's not a preaching habit. It's not a part-time thing that we kick around a little bit on Sunday. This is life.
Amen.
To the gospel preacher. First thing they do in the ideal healthy church culture is they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There is no new truth. There is no new practice. The solutions to life's problems are given to us in a book that was finished 2 millennia ago. And our pattern is in this book. Our gospel is in this book. We need nothing of novelty. We simply need to do that which we've already been given. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, he said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Right. What we believe about sovereign grace doesn't come from Augustine or Augustine, whichever pronunciation you want to use. It doesn't come from Calvin. It doesn't come from Zwingli or any other reformer. It comes from Christ.
Right.
This is the truth, and they continued in the truth. They continued in fellowship. Now, there's a phrase that I want to latch on to later as we consider the concept of fellowship, but I just want to leave this thought in your mind. We are to be more than people we know on Sunday in our lives. They continued in fellowship. Church is not just some people we see on Sunday.
Right.
They're to be the closest friends you have in this life.
Amen.
In breaking of bread, communion, and prayers, the church came together and prayed. And you want to know the truth. They came together every day and prayed.
Right.
It wasn't just something that they decided to do. We've had prayer meetings at Flint River where we come together and we just pray. And every man there leads us in prayer. That was daily life in the church.
Yes.
You know, James said, you have not because you ask not. What if we believed God enough to meet often and beg Him for revival among our churches?
Right.
Do we really believe it? Then why don't we do it?
Amen.
Fear came upon every soul. I'd love to hammer on that. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. All that believed were together. Now, earlier we said they continued in fellowship. A couple of verses down, we read that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. You get this image that the first century church was a community of believers.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just people that saw each other on Sunday. They were together every single day of their lives. Now, this might explain why Jesus gives us Matthew 18. Two people in here might have gotten that. What is Matthew 18 about? It's about church discipline. Woe unto... Offenses must needs come. You know, families get into arguments because families are together every day. Co-workers get into arguments because co-workers are together every day. We have to be Christ-like to see each other every day, lest we get on each other's nerves.
Sure.
I heard a preacher one time say that too much time with our church family is like having dessert twice in a row. You want to, but it's really not good when you have it. But I submit that God's pattern for our church is for us to be to one another what a family is to one another.
Amen.
And just like a family forgives and is so prone to forgive, that's the way we ought to be with one another, seeking to keep the unity in the house of God. Loving one another. Caring for one another. I'm convinced that there's a world of people around us in this country who are starving for the fellowship that we enjoy in the Old Baptist. And they have no idea where to go to find it because they don't know about us. I believe we witnessed verses 44 and 45 this week. Having all things common, selling possessions and goods and parting them as every man had need. We witnessed that down in the panhandle.
Yes.
So the church is together. The church is worshiping, which tells me that they were going to church more than every other Sunday. I could land on that hobby horse and ride around for 15 minutes, but that wouldn't be the first rodeo. Suffice it to say, we're not going to grow meeting every other Sunday.
Right.
We're not going to grow meeting once a month. I know that's offensive sometimes because we like our tradition, but God didn't come and die on... He didn't send His Son to die on the cross for us so we can enjoy our tradition.
Right.
That's not about us. It's not about what we like. It's not about what we want. It's about Christ. It's about the Word of God. And it's about discipling His children. We're not going to grow. In fact, the opposite is going to happen.
Right.
They're together every day. They're fearing God. They're studying the Word of God together. The apostles are preaching. They're keeping the ordinances. They're doing what God would have them to do. Verse 47. They're praising God, which tells you they're worshiping.
Yes.
May we worship God in our churches.
Amen.
Did you know it's not about us? Do you know it's not about what I get out of it? I'm going to tell you, I get a lot out of worshiping God, but the point of the New Testament church is that God would be praised.
Amen.
This is why we don't think it's proper to put a praise band and a drum and a trumpet. I could play trumpet for hours in here. It'd probably not be the room for that, would it?
No.
I'd have the reputation of being a little bit loud in a variety of ways, one of them on the instrument. The reason we don't do that is because God wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh us to worship Him. We praise Him the way He wants to be praised. Praising God and having favor with all the people. What do you think happened to that church? Verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sometimes we look at that verse and say, unless God adds into the church, we're not going to experience growth. So we're not going to change anything that we're doing. We're going to go along as we've always gone along. And if we don't grow, it's just because God just predestinated us to die. God added to the church such as should be saved after the apostles publicly preached, after the Holy Spirit pricked people in the heart, after they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, after they feared God, after they acted in Christian charity, after they continued daily praising God in prayer together. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do we want God to add to the church daily such as should be saved? Well, there's our pattern. There's the roadmap. There's what's got to happen. May God bless you in prayer.
Amen.